Please remain standing as you're able. If you're following in the Pew Bibles, it's John's Gospel, chapter 5, reading from verse 1 to 17. And if you're following in the Pew Bibles, the page is page 890. The healing at the pool on the Sabbath. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up and take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is God's word.
There are some questions in life that just don't need to be asked, and that we often get asked them. Would you like a raise? Would you like a free upgrade on your phone? Would you like to stay up late past your bedtime? Would you like to retake your driver's test? Would you like to get out early? That wasn't a question, it was just an example, okay? I think all of us at one point or another have been asked questions in which we thought, really? Are you really asking me this? Doesn't the answer seem just so obvious? You may have had a similar reaction to Jesus' question to the paralytic man in our passage. Why would Jesus ask a paralytic man if he wants to be healed? Of all the people who would want to be healed, wouldn't it be this man? And of all the people who would know that this man desperately needed to be healed, wouldn't it be Jesus? Well, if you're joining us for the first time today, we've been studying the miracle stories of Jesus in John's gospel, and there are seven recorded miracles in this gospel. In contrast to the other gospel writers, Jesus doesn't call the miracles here mighty works, but signs. John calls them signs because they're pointing us to something greater. And there's a specific reason for that. You know, there are estimated between 4,000 to 10,000 religions in the world. And in John's day, there was a wide variety of views about God across the Roman Empire. And what these seven signs show us in the gospel is that Jesus is the one who reveals the fullness of God and what God is really up to in the world. You see, against all the backdrop of all the other religious options or all the philosophies of life, as God's Son, John wants us to see that Jesus alone cuts through the confusion and gives us true knowledge and gives us an unmatched closeness with God, one that is marked by overflowing love. That's why John gives us these signs in his gospel. Now, before we look at this healing encounter with this man and this question that Jesus poses to this man, let's notice the context first together. The first thing John tells us in this chapter is that Jesus was obedient to God's law. Verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Jesus enters into Jerusalem to celebrate one of the principal feasts of the Old Testament law. Maybe it was the Passover feast, where the people of God remembered that he liberated them from their slavery in Egypt. And John tells us this very interesting detail, that Jesus entered by the sheep gate. And perhaps there is some significance to that, because earlier in John's gospel, John tells us this: Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this Lamb of God, perhaps on the way to the Passover celebration himself, enters through the sheep gate, the very same sheep gate that the sacrificials entered for the Passover celebration. So the context of this miracle story, like the wedding of Cana, is actually a festive occasion. But that wasn't the case for everyone, as we see in our passage today. Because as Jesus turns the corner, he sees over by a pool a crowd of people who aren't attending the feast, but they are sidelined by their afflictions and by their ailments. The blind, the lame, and the paralyzed sit under the cover of five porches surrounding a water pool that is called Bethesda. Literally means house of mercy. This pool had reportedly a spring of water that would bubble up from time to time. But from this man's account to Jesus, we see that this place really was not a house of mercy at all, because few, if any, stopped by to stand there with the people. It certainly wasn't a house of mercy to this man. You can imagine, like an encampment in a city or a rundown care facility, the pool area became a crowd of faceless, suffering individuals, because people just walked on by. If you have ever worked in the education system, or in healthcare, or social work, or been a part of the foster care system, we're often faced with the task of meeting an overwhelming number of needs. And what ends up happening is that you lose sight of the individuals, of their names and stories, who have all these needs. And what you end up seeing is really just a group of people that have fallen into an endless broken system. A mass of people with forgotten names and faces who are stuck in a broken system. But that's not what Jesus sees when he entered into Jerusalem that day. Verse 5. One man was there who had been an invalid, that is, paralyzed for 38 years. And Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there a long time. Jesus doesn't see a faceless crowd. He sees this man. One source I read said that the average lifespan in Jesus' time was about 40 years old. So not just how this man looked, but from his age, we can tell this man was very close to approaching death. And last week, you'll remember, we saw Jesus heal a nobleman's boy, a young boy. And here we see Jesus encounter someone way on the other side of the lifespan. Perhaps this is John's way of showing us that Jesus really embodies the love of God has for the whole world, for people of all ages. Regardless of where we are, the gospel of life that Jesus brings reaches down right to us. No matter our age, we are at the perfect stage of life for Jesus Christ to bring his healing, to bring his abundant life. Most of the problems we face, our weaknesses, our temptations, our challenges, certainly our sinful nature, they're not unique to us. This man was one of many in a crowd of suffering. But just like for this man, Jesus knows our condition, and he knows our condition well. He knows exactly how to apply the saving life of his gospel personally to each of us, no matter how old we are and no matter what condition we're in. And as we move from the context of the story to this encounter with this man, that's exactly what we're going to see. We're going to see how Jesus personally applies his message, his hope, right to this man. In the sign stories we've seen so far, we haven't heard Jesus ask any questions that requires a real response. Here he asks a question, he poses a question, and expects an answer. Jesus asks this man, "Do you want to be healed?" And the sick man answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and when I'm going, another steps down before me." Now you'll notice in the ESV translation of our Bible, it jumps from verse 3 to verse 5. Did you notice that in our reading? Verse 4 is not actually part of the chapter. It's put down in our Bibles as a footnote. The reason it's a footnote and not in the text is because it's not part of the oldest manuscripts of the New Testament. It was instead a later scribal edition, almost like a study Bible note that you would have in your Bible. But this verse, I think, is significant because it helps us understand why people were gathered around the pool for this specific reason, and perhaps exactly what this man might be thinking. It reads, "For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had." So apparently this pool had a spring in it. And when the water would bubble up, the people thought, there's an angel that is stirring up this water. And it made the time ripe for healing. But you had to be the first one in. That's what the people thought at this time. Perhaps this is what this man is thinking. So from this man's response, I think we see the purpose behind Jesus' question to him. It not only reveals his desire to be healed, but it also reveals the hidden deception of his own heart. You see, Jesus' question to this man exposes what he's really putting his faith in. The man is in a desperate, dire situation. But part of that is because he's deceived in what he thinks. He believes that it is the water that must heal him, that perhaps an angel will do it for him, because he can't do it for himself. At the very least, he's putting his faith and trust in other people. If someone would just take him down into the pool, and not only that, he thinks he must be first. Salvation comes to those who are first in line. This man has been suffering physically for nearly 40 years, but his deeper problem is that he walks in spiritual darkness rather than in the light. His situation is dire, and he's got all kinds of misguided beliefs. Do you have people in your life that have misguided spiritual beliefs? Misguided ideas about God? Maybe they think they're pretty much okay and that they don't really need God in their lives. Or maybe they are so career or family focused, it's hard to imagine how there would be any space for God at all. Or maybe so many bad things have happened to them that the idea of bringing up the concept of a God of love is quite strange and far-fetched. Or maybe they think that following Jesus looks like something quirky they've seen in social media in the past week. Or maybe they are just steeped in another religion altogether, and you just think to yourself, there is just no way that this person would ever come to know Jesus. There's just no way. The man in the story who is perhaps least primed for the encounter with Jesus and who is in the most dire of situation is the one that Jesus seeks out and is the one that Jesus heals. Superstitious beliefs, mixed up beliefs, other religious beliefs, bad beliefs, and even unbelief are not insurmountable barriers for Jesus to bring salvation to anyone he pleases. The range of people's beliefs in our society right now are wider than ever before. But it's precisely to a man with all kinds of beliefs that Jesus posed this question: do you want to be made well? Jesus can bring his power to anyone's life, anywhere. At 37 years old, after years of leading others in psychic training and other occult practices, Geniza found healing in Jesus Christ. When a former student of hers shared Jesus and invited her and her husband to church, she felt so lost and dark in her divination. But in a moment of desperation, without even really knowing who Jesus is, she cried out to God in a moment of darkness and despair in the middle of the night, and Jesus started to hear her call. Jesus Christ found a way to break through to Geniza. He can find a way to break through to anyone. Now, we must remember that the New Testament is written for followers of Jesus, for the church. So when Jesus asks this question, do you want to be made well? We shouldn't simply think about it that he's asking this question to outsiders. We should think that he's asking this question to us today. Do you want to be made well? I wonder when our backs are against the wall, how we would respond to Jesus' question. Yes, Lord, I want to be made well. I have so many financial troubles. If someone would just steer my career in the right direction, or if my kids just obeyed me more, or if my parents were easier to get along with, or if my health problems would just go away. How many of us would answer in just that way? You see, in truth, we can be no different than this man. We seek to find salvation through our own solutions rather than in the Savior who is right in front of us offering his healing. But amazingly, despite this man's beliefs, not because of them, Jesus responds to his need and desire to be healed. Through it all, he says at the end of the day, this man desires to be made well. So Jesus says to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once, immediately, the man was healed, and he took up his bed, and he walked. You see, just like Israel in the wilderness, for 38 years, this man's way was lost and without hope. But by God's mercy, Israel was brought into the promised land. So this man who was nearly dead was brought to life again. He suffered for long, but instantly he was healed by Jesus. Isaiah the prophet says in chapter 35 about what the return from exile will be like for the people of God. The eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf unstop. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer. That was this man. Now listen to this. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. And earlier we heard in Isaiah 12 that God's people will draw water from the wells of salvation. We just had a heat wave in the past week, and it was unbearably hot outside for most days last week. It was excruciating. So you can imagine when you live in a time and place where there is no shade from the heat, oppressive heat all the time, what this language would have meant to them. And what we see John do in his gospel is use images of water that show that Jesus truly is the way of salvation. We heard in John 2 that Jesus turns water into wine. He's the bridegroom and the banquet master of the future of God's kingdom. In John 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus that believing in his name causes a person to be born again by the water and the Spirit. In John 4, Jesus approaches a woman at the well, and he says to her, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give to him will never be thirsty again." Then in John 7, Jesus says at another feast, "Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And here in John 5, this man discovers that Jesus Christ, not this pool, is the water that heals. Jesus alone is the one who brings salvation and wholeness to our lives. You see, people will always look for other sources of healing. They will always look to other springs. But even in the midst of the driest spiritual climates, Jesus brings the living water of the gospel. Now, what I want to do is consider with you for a moment how this man's imagination of what healing would look like compares to what Jesus actually does for him. This man reveals to us from a human perspective how often our biggest imaginations are quite small compared to what Jesus can do. Because this man thought on a good day that if he had faith, that maybe somebody would take him down to the water, that maybe he would be the first one, that maybe it would be just the right time to be healed, that maybe he would walk again. You see, his understanding of salvation is limited to the physical moment, to the physical area, and to the physical moment. And isn't it the case for us that often our deepest unspoken prayers are really just about relief in the present moment? Philosopher Blaise Pascal says this: "Our imagination so magnifies the present because we continually think about it. And so we shrink down eternity because we don't think about it. We turn eternity into nothing, and this fleeting present moment as if it were eternity. And this is so strongly rooted within us that all of our reason cannot save us from it." What he is saying is this: that even as followers of Jesus Christ, we can become so fixated on the here, on the now, and lose sight of God's greater plan of what he's accomplishing through Jesus Christ. As if what God was primarily about was to make this present moment better for us. And unless we take Jesus at his word, our spiritual lives will simply be about shrinking the present moment, his salvation, shrinking down the present moment to meet our needs. But Jesus shows us what happens when we take him at his word. He does more than our imaginations can expect. Do you believe that? That he really can do more than you can think? That whatever scenario you play out where you would feel relief, more money, more seniority, more health, more fitness, more romance, more friends at school, are not really the waters that will satisfy you or bring the healing that you'd so desperately think you need. Now, some of you are looking at this and you're saying, "But that's exactly what Jesus does for this man. He changes his life for the better right then and there, and that's what I want." But remember what John calls these acts. They are signs. They are signs. Signs to what? Signs that point us. Signs that show us that our greatest comfort is not found in this life, but in the resurrection that Jesus Christ will fully bring to his children at the end of time. Listen to this. That same word Jesus used to say to this man, get up, is used later on in chapter 5. He says to the Jewish leaders, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. In other words, eternal life found in Jesus now will result in resurrection life in the future. And whatever temporary healing or relief that God sends us our way here and now is a reminder and is a pointer that the best is really yet to come. You notice that Jesus followed up with this man at the temple after the healing. And Jesus commands him to sin no more, lest something worse should happen to him. In other words, it isn't just about the physical. It's about the spiritual reality that Jesus forgives our sins and calls us to live a life of holiness. This concept of walking in John's gospel is so very important. We hear it also in his letters. He says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all our sin. 1 John 2, 6 says this, whoever says he abides in Jesus ought to walk in the same way that he walked. You see, Jesus may or may not answer our request for physical healing or for other physical needs as we would like, but our deepest need, our deepest trouble now and for eternity has been dealt with by Jesus. He removes the guilt of our sin. He gives us the power to say no to our sin day in and day out. And one day he will remove the presence of all sin and suffering and death when we see him face to face. The initial encounter with Jesus that this man has shows us that too often we limit salvation to the physical realm, our understanding of what we most need. But Jesus' follow-up with him shows us our deepest need that prepares us for the future of our healing, his holiness of life with him. Now let's briefly look at what happens after Jesus encounters this man. Isaiah 12, 4 says, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim his name is exalted. This is a picture of worship. And immediately after this man is healed, we see him go to the temple on the Sabbath day during this feast to join the people of God and to sing God's praise. But interestingly, he's not even aware that it is Jesus who heals him. And the Jewish leaders want to know who healed this man because they want to charge Jesus with violating some of their own 39 Sabbath rules, some of which prohibit a person from carrying a bed or moving items on the Sabbath. They want to charge Jesus with a crime. They don't want to sing his praise. They want to accuse him. And when Jesus asked this man to get up, take his mat, and walk, Jesus wasn't inviting him to work. He wasn't violating the Sabbath like the Jewish leaders think. No, actually what Jesus is doing is giving this man the Sabbath rest that he so deeply needed and longed for. He's actually fulfilling the Sabbath. He's not breaking it. We saw at the beginning of the chapter that Jesus does not break God's law. He obeys it, and ultimately he fulfills all of it. And that's what he's doing with this Sabbath law. And the same is true for all of us, that when we receive Jesus Christ, he gives us the rest that we so deeply long for, that all the world is searching for. You'll notice that the beginning of this chapter started with an amazing story of healing. And then quickly it becomes a story of controversy with the religious leaders. And what this teaches us is that Jesus Christ truly brings God's healing to people all across the world. By God's grace, you're a testimony of that, and I'm a testimony of that. But for those who are outside of Jesus Christ, his work can seem threatening, dangerous, and troublesome. But like this man did to the religious leaders, we must tell others who is the source of our healing, that it is only through Jesus that we have been made right with God, that our sins have been removed, and that we are on the way to eternal life. The message of the gospel is not going to be without controversy, but it will always bring healing in the world. And you know that. And for 2,000 years, the church all across the world has known it. This is the means by which God changes the world. So, brothers and sisters, may God give us the grace this week to continue to embrace the healing that only Jesus Christ can offer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As I close in prayer, I invite the communion service to come forward and to be seated. Join me in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we are so grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he asks each of us, do we want to be healed? And in his love and mercy, you do answer us, and you give us just what we need. Lord, forgive us for having salvation according to the imagination of our own hearts, wanting you to do only the things we want you to do instead of what you promised to do, which is far better. So give us the grace to truly embrace you as you are, to receive the true gospel. So like this man, we would be truly healed. Amen.